prior to what happened in Paris, it's just interesting how things work out in regards to the message I wanted to bring to you this morning, family. You know, in regards to government, and again, the governments of this world and how they react to certain things, certain crises. You know, we too, as God's people, we are under a government also, aren't we? We do abide by, as long as it does not cause us to compromise, we realize that we are to pray for those in power, those who are in positions, because God allows them to be there. And so we pray that God would use them to help keep the church at peace and at rest, and so we can preach the gospel. You know, there have been times, even in church history, where, you know, numbers have been tossed around, configurations have been tossed around when it comes to church government. And, you know, is it the number? You know, is it the configuration that God looks to? And, you know, I was listening to Mr. Johnson the other evening. I missed the FI Online on Wednesday because we were in Texas, so I watched it last night, and he got to talking about the sacred names, you know, folks, and how some people said, you know, you got to have this particular name or God won't hear you, you see, and you, like it's a code name, and yet you never saw Jesus getting the disciples together, hey, guys, here's the secret code, and if you use this code, you know, and then God ignores everybody else. It's not that way at all, and yet some people say it's got to be said this way, pronounced this way. And as we said before, God has many names. You look in the Bible, Jesus has a lot of names, doesn't he? And he's going to have a new name, and he describes himself. We're going to get a new name one day. And so, and as we talked about last week, when you talk about the name, it's everything that comes with that name, the character of God. And so when you talk about church governance, you know, there are people who have been caught up in certain things. It has to be this amount of men, one man, three men, this, that, the other, or if God's not going to, you know, acknowledge you. And you say, well, what's that based on? How do you come to that conclusion? Who is the person that rises up and says it's got to be this way or God will not listen to you? You see, when the Father is the one that calls. In describing the Godhead, our fundamental belief reads as follows, quote, God the Father is an eternally existing spirit, a perfect personal being of supreme love, intelligence, knowledge, justice, power, and authority. It was through the Word, who became Jesus Christ, that he created all things that exist. The Father is the source of life, the sustainer of the universe through his power. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, who has eternally existed. He came to earth to do the will of the Father. He is the Messiah, the Christ, and the divine Son of the living God, who was born of human flesh to the Virgin Mary. God is an eternal family currently consisting of the Father and the Son. Both the Father and Son are involved in the creative work of expanding this family by bringing many children, sons and daughters, to glory. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal, not a separate entity or being. So again, brethren, when you read this, you talk about the Godhead and how they work together, but also knowing that, what did Jesus say? He says, my Father is what? Greater than I. So what is he saying? The Father is always going to be the head, isn't he? Always, you see. And so again, over the years there have been much debate over just how government in the church should be set up. And some have been very vehement in their assertions that a certain number had to exist in order for it to properly reflect God's government. If you didn't have the correct number, then the governmental structure would fail. That was the assertion of some people. Some people have made this the deciding factor as to what church they would be a part of. They say, I'm here because it's this particular rule. One man, two man, three man, company man, or whatever. That's why I'm here. But brethren, what dictates whether it is God of God or of merely men? Is it the number? Is it the form? The name? Or the doctrines they hold to? This morning we'll take a mere slice, brethren, out of a huge subject. Church government is a huge, huge subject. We're going to take a slice of it today. And realizing that it is still a source of debate among some to this very day, I hope the slice I've chosen to present to you today will serve to prod you to expand your study, brethren, on what it means to be governed by God. And that's the title of our message today, Governed by God. When you're governed by God, you realize you are being built on the right governmental structure. Being governed by God means you are prepared to submit to His standards, His laws, and His commands. Again, as we read, our loving Father is the supreme commander of all things. When referring to His Father, and His return to sit next to Him on His throne, Jesus stated in John 14 and verse 28 the following. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father because my Father is greater than I. At this very moment, brethren, the Son, Jesus Christ, waits until the Father grants Him leave to come here on this earth again. He waits until the Father says, go, and He's going to go. And when He leaves, what is He going to bring here to this planet, brethren? He's going to bring the government. The government will be on what? His shoulders. Which means what? He has the power, He has the authority to wield the government of God. And that's exactly what He's going to do. The government of the kingdom of the living God. When this happens, we will be citizens and rulers in that government. And when you and I have been granted the cities, when people come to you and ask of you, you will give to them what, brethren, as a representative of the government of God, the answers they require. Because you represent that government. You represent that government right now. The Son has been delegated the responsibility of overseeing the overall direction of the church. So, where did He get His power to do this, brethren? Because we say what? Jesus Christ is head of the church. Who gave Him that power? Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John, receiving the revelation, sees here in a vision, in Revelation 4, beginning in verse 11, John says, Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. What are they saying? He's hearing the voices of these angels, the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Can you imagine what that would sound like? Have you ever been part of a 10,000-man choir? I haven't yet. None of us have been yet, but we will. So he's hearing this, and they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So again, as the vision begins, he says, "Behold, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain," he said. And upon further reflection, this lamb has been now on the receiving end of power and strength and honor and glory. And again, Mr. Johnson spoke about glory, you know, the glory that he received when he went back to the Father, the glory that he wants all of us to see. He told the Father in the book of John, "I want them to see my glory." You know, there was greater glory given to him when he went back. He says, "I want my brethren to see this, and you're going to have it too." So he receives all these things. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne." Who's that? That's the Father. Okay? That's the one that the Lamb went up to and took the scroll out of the hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. So the Father walks up to Dad, and Dad hands him the scroll. And when that was done, the elders and the creatures all fell down and worshiped. So the same Lamb now, in addition to the Father, okay, all power, the Father is all powerful, who sits on the throne, and blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb forever and ever. You know, we sing that hymn almost every year at the feast, at least in the Poconos. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. When you understand, brethren, the magnitude of those words, his truth, you know, his kingdom marches on, his truth. With that government, brethren, squarely on his shoulders, Jesus Christ is coming to this planet, brethren, with all power and authority, just as he told his disciples in Matthew 28. If you please turn over there, Matthew 28. Remember how the scribes and Pharisees would often question Jesus about his authority? "By what authority do you do this?" they would ask. You know, "By what power do you do these things? Who are you getting your authority from?" Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28 in verse 18, he came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's going to administer the government of his Father. That's why when he engaged one of the demons were deathly afraid. "Have you come before the time?" Because they knew what, brethren? He had the power. He had the authority. "Have you come to do this before the time?" they would ask. And then they would plead, "Let us go into the swine. Let us, you know, let us get out of here from you." He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I think it peculiar, brethren, and a little insulting to think at his return, Jesus is going to be looking for a specific number of people who are in a place administering church governance. As I said before, brethren, you can have a specific number. You can have a nice sounding name to your organization that you've given yourself. But is that the defining point when it comes to church government? Is Christ coming back and saying, oh, you know, Cogwell, you were wrong. You had a board of directors. Or you were wrong. You had this. Or one man. Is that the defining point? Someone said to me in the early days of Cogwell, they didn't really like the name Church of God, a Worldwide Association, because it put them in mind of the Worldwide Church of God. And we all know what happened there, don't we? If that's the case, brethren, you know, we can't be associated with that. If that's the case, then what about the term God's people? The term God's people. If you were in the Old Testament with the tribe of Israel and Judah, that term, you ended up where? In captivity. So you say, oh, well, I don't know if I'm going to be called God's people because you know what happened to them. Hey, they went into captivity. Call us something else. You know, Jesus' people or something. It won't be called God's people. Is that what it is? So I told my friend, I said, listen, is it the name? Is it the name? Does that matter? What is the most important thing? Having a nice sounding name that nobody else has. I am overjoyed to be referred to in the Bible as God's children. I know what happened to our brethren. I know what happened to them. But is he finished with them? No. He said, they're my people. So do we no longer want to be referred to as God's people? Even while they were being led away into captivity, God was already looking forward to the time that they would return to him. He was already looking forward. He said, my children, you know, they're sleeping now. I'm going to wake them up. And I'm going to have a relationship with them. God is still calling people, brethren, out of what used to be the Worldwide Church of God. He still is. I'm still hearing stories. You know, we had some people show up to church, and they used to be in the Worldwide Church of God. So, wow! God knows where his people are, brethren. Just like he knows where Israel is, scattered all over the world, he knows where they are. I mean, if he's named the stars and knows them by name, don't you think he knows where his people are? He knows their names too. Because some of those people in what was called WCG are now attending in COGWA. Is it the name? Or is it what we reflect? Is it what we reflect? When Jesus said, when I come back, will I find my brethren, what, with a great name? He says, will I find them so doing? When I come back, will I find them doing what they're supposed to be doing? It's what we become, brethren. It's how we mature. It's how we repent. Those people called by God's name in Isaiah and Jeremiah are still his people. He said, even though you forced me to get angry with you, you're still my children. You're still my people. They're going to repent one day, and they're going to be governed by God. He's going to govern them. just as we are today. It's about building on the right government, and that government, brethren, belongs to God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 19. Here, the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Ephesians the vastness of a government that was already in place and established by the Godhead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God used his awesome power, brethren, the power of the Holy Spirit, to raise his son from the dead. See, that, at that point, Jesus could not raise himself. He died. He could not raise himself. The Father raised him and restored him. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He is, brethren, it's his church. The Father said, Son, this is your church. These are your brethren. Take care of them. Govern them through my word. So when he came, he said, I'm here to reveal to you the Father. And I'm going to tell you about the government that's going to come. And after he left, he took his disciples and says, here's what you are to do once I'm gone. You are to govern the people of God. You are to take care of them. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, brethren, some people believe when Jesus ascended to heaven, he took the law with him. When he left, he took the law with him. So it's like, we're not under the law now, we're under grace. Or when he left, oh, that got nailed to the cross. Which meant what? We can do whatever we want now. When Jesus ascended into heaven, brethren, into the heavens, did he take the government of God with him? Of course he did. However, when you look around the religious landscape of today, you find varied governmental structures that primarily look more to man than God. Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, you are so caught up in your traditions, you won't even listen to God's government. You won't be governed by him because your traditions separate you from him. Having charged his young friend Timothy to preach the gospel in and out of season, Paul then warned his young friend of those who would seek to raise up for themselves their own form of government. We find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. These people would then raise up unsound, crafty, immature people who would build on a shady foundation. And so in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul tells his friend, you know, Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want God governing them anymore. Just as it happened when God wanted to govern his people, liking it to marriage, and listen, let me take care of you. I'll fight your wars for you. I'll see that you have meat and rain in due season. You know, I want to take care of you. Well, what did the people do? They looked around and saw how the other people governed themselves and said, no, we want to do it this way. So Moses, tell God, don't talk to us anymore. We'll listen. And they did listen, but they just no longer responded. Paul says, Timothy, it's going to be the same way. They're going to be sitting there, hearing what you're saying, and there's going to come a time they're not going to want to hear it anymore. They're not going to want God to govern them. They're not going to want the church to govern them, and they are going to get itching ears according to their own desires, the things they want to do, he says. And they will heap up for themselves teachers. See, they'll go out and find their own. And say, hey, you're not a smart guy. You be over us. You teach us. You govern us. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And brethren, that's exactly what we see today. It helps us to understand, brethren, this is why we don't condemn people. People have been so deceived by the craftiness of men who say they speak on behalf of God. What did Jesus say? Look, they'll kill you in my name, saying this is what God wants me to do. And they're going to be turned aside to fables. And again, you see this today with so many churches and denominations. Some have a type of democracy when it comes to governing the church. Some have members. The members elect the pastor or the minister. They elect him. Then they don't like him, they fire him. Then they go out and find somebody else. Look at what, yeah, okay, come on, you can be our minister. Oh, no, we don't like your sermon. You're fired. Let's go find another one. They raise up for themselves because they're a democracy. So they elect their officials. In short, this type of governance lends itself to what? Politicism amongst the brethren. You see, so me and Wendell want Andy, okay? Sharon and Tim want Mr. Tall. And so now, oh, we can't get along because we want our man, okay? And then so the majority wins, so Mr. Tall is the minister, okay? And then Mr. Travers, now we don't want to come to church anymore. That's how easy it happens, brother. Because I didn't get my way. This is an article titled, Why Do Churches Fall Apart? It's found on GodStillSpeaks.com. A person by the name of Chris posted the following. Quote, churches fall apart because of heresy. And right there I go, he's on the right track right from the beginning. Good call. Churches fall apart because of heresy. Persecution or trouble never destroys a church. We know we're going to be persecuted, aren't we? We're going to be persecuted. That's going to what? Cause us to go to the four winds? No, it's going to draw us closer together. We know Satan's going to attack us. So we know Christ said, persecution you're going to have. But he said heresy divides churches. That's why I gave you the little vignette I did. Me and Wendell versus Sharon and Tim. Factionalism. Heresy divides churches. It gathers Christians around ideas or people. Okay, you saw what's going on now in the Mormon church. Okay, the Mormons were playing nice to, you know, gays and lesbians. And then all of a sudden, bang, they changed. They went behind closed doors to change their rules, and somebody leaked it out. The new teaching is now there are no same-sex marriages are permitted in the Mormon church. And now many of the members are leaving. They're calling them resignation parties. So Mormons are leaving because, wait a minute, we were just buddying up to them just a moment ago, and now you're saying they can't get married. We're out of here. So Salt Lake City has not made a direct comment as of yet. But again, brethren, you see, when you don't look at God's word and you decide for yourself what you want to do. See, some of them said, yeah, let's accept, bring it in, let the lifestyle flow and everything else. And others are going, no way, no way, no way. And then bang. And so the members are like, I can't square this in my mind anymore. First you're nice, now you're saying no. I'm not staying here. So there's division now, there. So again, it gathers people around with ideas, the idea being in this case, same-sex relationships. That was the idea. The people, and it pulled them away from Christ. Persecution, on the other hand, he says, unites churches and forces Christians to come together and get closer to Christ. Heresies come in different styles. Some are built on false prophecies, and some are built on false prophets. Again, we've seen both of those, haven't we? Churches die when they move from truth to lies. Okay? What does God have to say about the marital union? God says, this is the way. It's a man and a woman. He did not say, oh, but I'll leave it to you to decide. Men, women, I'll leave it to you. He said, this is the government. I have governed this way. So when you build on a false prophecy or a false prophet, churches die because they move from truth to lies. They are destroyed when they move from following the Messiah to a minister, he says. He makes an interesting point on the type of heresies, but I wonder if he may belong to a church that promotes them. For example, a well-meaning person, brethren, who can write such an article can still hold to a church which governs beliefs in what? The Trinity? The rapture? Sunday worship? I spoke to someone yesterday. They were going to our LHT site. They called me. They're looking. They've gone to many churches. And they said they went to this one particular church last Sunday. And they said they gave a sermon on the Sabbath. They said the Sabbath was Old Testament. It was for the Jews. It didn't have to be kept today. The Lord's Day is to be kept. They left. They left. Now, they weren't 100% sure that the Sabbath was to be kept today. That was their question to me. And those they asked, was I right in leaving? And I said, yes, because it's a lie. And then I asked this question. And again, showing birth, they're searching. I said, what does God say about this? I said, what is the first word in that commandment? And I said, remember. Oh, yeah, remember. And then I pointed. And then they said there was no mention of it in the New Testament. So I turned to the book of Mark. I said, now, what did Jesus say regarding the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for the Jews? Israel? Man. Not man. I said, who spoke those words? The very person, those people, their church is named after. They were the Church of Christ. Now here's the Church of Christ, not even holding to what he said. You see. I'm sure many of those people, they are sincere people, brethren. But they are getting nothing, in this, at least in this area, but lies. Because you have to go, I said, go to those scriptures that say Sabbath in the New Testament. Then how can you stand before these people and tell them it's not there? And so this person, they are on fire. So we'll see. I gave them the address to services. Gave them the webcast information. Gave them the, because they asked, do you have a midweek Bible study? I said, yes, yeah, call it FI Online. Oh, great, they said. We'll see. We'll see. There are churches that hold that God allows us to eat rats and other unclean food. That the law is done away with. The immortal soul and so on and so on. These teachings and heresies, they destroy. They destroy. That's why Paul said, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. And brethren, you see it today. People, you can show it to them, and I think all of us in this room have shown somebody what God says. We showed it to them. They still didn't do it. They still didn't buy it. Because tradition trumps the word. As he said, according to their own desire. Their own desire. I desire to put up a tree in my house. I desire to put chicken eggs in a basket. Even though I know that, but I desire this. Brethren, that's not a government of unity. That's not a government predicated on one submitting themselves. You don't say, I'm part of this, and then do it on your own. Do what you want to do. Paul was inspired to write that Jesus Christ did leave us an example, and we are to build on that example. He didn't leave us orphans. He didn't leave us, brethren, with no concept of how to govern God's people. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. He tells the people, again, Christ himself saying, he looked over the people, said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. And if you don't have a shepherd, brethren, what's going to happen to the sheep eventually? They're going to follow somebody. And that somebody may not be someone ensconced in God's word. But he did leave us an example on what to build on. As he was calling, God was calling the Gentiles. Paul told them in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he said, now therefore, because of what has happened to you, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens of a benevolent government. You are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's who we build on, brethren. Now, have we always done it accurately? No. We've stumbled at times. We've fallen at times. But as God brushes us off and gets our, he helps us get our clarity back, we learn and mature and attempt to do it to please our Father, and to continue to build on the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, everything that's built on Jesus Christ, the prophets, the apostles, and everything he has given us since then, brethren, we still build on that foundation. Being fitted together. Again, as the Father calls, the gifts, varying gifts that we have, but when the Father places in the body, brethren, fit it together. Fit it together. And as a result of that, brethren, there is growth. There is growth. You see, the church is not supposed to die. Satan wants it dead. He wants to destroy the church. God said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. He said that with whose church is it, brother? It's his. He said, I'm not going to allow it to happen. Even in times past, brother, when certain entities were allowed to be in certain positions, did they last? No. No. The church is not going to die. It's being fitted together, brethren, and it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, speaking now to the Gentiles, you're a part of this. Because remember, sometimes there was a time, they can't be in the church. They can't be. They're not us. They're not the Jews. We can't have people like that. And then God began calling them. He gave Peter his vision. And now Paul, telling these individuals, you have a part in this. You also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. Not the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles. The one true God. He says, you are being built. You also are being governed by him. One truth. One body. You too are to be that dwelling place of God in the Spirit, because Jesus Christ fully expected the church to be governed on earth at his departure. What did he say? I will not leave you orphans. I won't leave you orphans. power from on high is going to come. You will be impacted by it, and then you will then take up the reins on the daily governance of the church, remembering who owns that church, which means you have a responsibility to reflect, brethren, what? The owner. We are to reflect the owner. Because if we don't, we will answer for it. Let's go over a few chapters to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And as we mature, brethren, all of us are to respond to our calling. All of us, brethren, ought to be preparing ourselves for what? Positions within the government of God. Some have been dealt out now. Some are going to be dealt out in the future. All will be dealt out at the return of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, at verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And what were some of those gifts? The gifts to oversee God's people, the church of the living God. He gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, you know, what does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended, thank you, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So just as he promised, he didn't leave them orphans. He himself, we're told, Jesus Christ, gave some, based again on those gifts that we see here, the gifts of men, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. See, there is a job to do within the government of God to equip his people, to prepare his saints for the work of service or ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why, brethren, why are we to do that? Because Christ said, just like those men had itching ears, and they're going to try to do things to corrupt you, the God of this world is doing the same thing. He is trying his level best to corrupt the church from within, to go after the governance in the church, in the body. He's done it before. He'll try to do it again, brethren. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. So when it happens, as it has happened before in our own history, if we are equipped, if we are equipped, if we have the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we won't behave like children. We won't behave like children, like in the little story I gave. Wendell, I won't leave church. You know, because we didn't get our way. Okay? We're equipped. We know attacks will come. We know, brethren, not to behave like children, tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Those same men who did what, brethren? Departed from sound doctrine. We lived during a time, didn't we, when men departed from sound doctrine. We saw it. And so those same people were saying it was all right to go out and belly up shrimp and do all these things to corrupt yourself. Corruption was acceptable in God's sight, according to them. But those of us who were equipped, we looked, we drew back, and we went in here and said, we got some people being tossed to and fro. We have some people, as Paul said here, being childish. Not childlike, childish. They had itching ears, and they went running after an idea or a person. And that's exactly what happened. We're told, brethren, those who are being governed by God, we are to be prepared for such things in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow. Even in times of persecution, brethren, we are to grow. To grow up in all things into Him. Who? The one who owns the church. We have to reflect Him, be like Him. From whom the whole body, just as we read earlier, joined, knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share while being governed by God. And when it's doing its share, brethren, it's going to cause growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we come to the New Testament church, brethren, we find the offices of government are primarily those of the ministry, with other administrative offices being filled by brethren, being led by God's Holy Spirit through service to others. And it causes growth to the body. In part two of our message, we're going to see just how that governance is administered to the whole body and how the body responds. We'll also take a look at also what happens. Again, why churches fail. We'll take a look at that in an article written by Dr. Richard Kassir. We're going to look at what the number one reason why people stop coming to any church. We'll take a look at that and the problems that come with that. And we'll also look, brethren, that the Apostle Paul, once again speaking to the church in Corinth, that church that had so much going for it, but also had other issues in it that caused it to have so many problems, and how Paul just continually worked with those people and tried to help them to concentrate on their gifts rather than the issues that caused upheaval in their midst. He would remind them of his authority, where his authority came from. As Christ told his disciples, look, authority's been given to me. Paul said, look, authority's been given to me. He says, I didn't work it up myself. He says, I have it, and how do you want me to come? With a rod? Boom, boom, boom. Or in love? And we'll discuss that and go over that, brethren, in the second part of our sermon on being governed by God.